My father-in-law has a big truck, big strong truck. He was a cattle breeder. He's a retired cattle breeder now. But he knows the value of a good truck. Big, reliable thing that carries what needs to be carried and will get you where you need to go, especially in the 115-degree heat of Arizona. It needs to be reliable. Well, his truck, a few years ago, was having some weird problems. It would just die. It left him stranded in some dangerous situations a few times. It would even while he was driving it, it would act weird. And he could tell this has something to do with the battery and power. He had all the usual suspect parts replaced, you know, if you're working through that. The truck seemed to be otherwise perfect. The batteries were good, the alternator was good, it was all seemed to be good. So he finally concluded, this is an electrical problem. There's something about power not getting where it should be. So it drained power whenever the truck wasn't running. Strange. Batteries do what they're designed to do. They start the vehicle and keep it running only when the power remains engaged and isn't being diverted somehow, isn't going to ground. That's what was happening. The power was being diverted to the ground. It was running out. Strange. I'm laying an analogy. That's it. At the center of our passage today, we are in 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. This is the passage is tight reasoning. So it's really going to help if you can open the Bible, or if you forgot it, you can open it electronically. To follow this is going to be important. At the center of this passage, verses 13 to 15, John says, "By this we know that we abide or remain in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So whatever other considerations we might have about being an authentic Christian, what an authentic Christian should look like, this has to be at the center. This is a core definition of being a Christian. A Christian is a person who confesses that Jesus is God and in whom God's Holy Spirit dwells. So the word confess, right here. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. The word confess means gives full agreement or hearty consent. Who heartily assents to this, that Jesus is Lord. So for the one who embraces this, who heartily assents to the lordship of Jesus, God's Spirit abides in you. The one who heartily assents to the lordship of Jesus, God's Spirit abides in you. This is part of the basic design, basic human design. Like the battery, analogy, like the battery on which an everlasting person runs, God originally designed, from the beginning, it was his design, that we would be powered by himself, by him, inside us. That we would live moment by moment under our Maker's authority, flourishing in every aspect of life, because we're governed by the source of life. God, the source of life in us, bringing life to us. Verses 7 to 8. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That is, one who loves has been reborn to the original design of loving and knowing God. There's a return to his design. He's brought it about. And anyone who does not love, that is, whose love is diverted to ground, whose love turns only into himself, does not know God. Because God is love. So not only does the indwelling Spirit make us God's everlasting child, change who we are, the Word further tells us, verse 16, that it's by means of this indwelling Spirit that we know and believe that God has love for us. God is love. And he who abides or lives in or remains in love abides in God. And God abides in him. What's being said here? Who we are and the direction that our affection flows, the direction that our loves flows out of who he is. Who we are and the direction our affection flows out of who he is. Having love for God means God's Spirit is there. You cannot love God unless his Spirit is there giving you that love. So when we embrace the Lordship of Jesus and we give full assent, hearty assent to his rule in us by the Spirit, we're enabled to know God's love, to experience God's love, and increasingly live in accordance with God's love. So he makes his home in us. And he fills the inner rooms with light and truth. I'm hearing here that God's presence really matters. Really matters. God's presence changes everything. So in the space of four verses, the word abide. Again, that can mean dwell in or remain in. Or live with. The space of four verses, abide occurs six times. Most English translations only give you five iterations. It's in the Greek six times. It seems John here is echoing Jesus. He's echoing that last teaching in the upper room that we heard in the gospel. When Jesus said, abide in or remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or remains in the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, that's the one that bears fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in that upper room, which John has echoing in his mind, John's writing this letter probably 50 years after. Those words of Jesus, the Spirit brings back to him again and again. Jesus said clearly that God's presence in a person, his Spirit, his truth in us, is the determining factor of citizenship in heaven. Him in us is the determining factor of citizenship in his kingdom. So bearing fruit, living righteously, experiencing God's character depends on remaining in close fellowship with the Spirit. Now, here in 1 John, through John, the word's teaching here that fellowship with the Spirit that Jesus talked about, that close, intimate fellowship with the Spirit, looks like something. It looks like something recognizable. It looks like the embrace or the rejection of God's love. I'll say that very clearly. Remaining in Christ looks like embracing his love. We need this kind of simple clarity. Because there really are other spirits. There are other powers in the world. Chapter 4, if you glance back up, begins with, there are other religions animated with a passion to lead people away from Jesus, to rob people of God's love. And these very real spirits, they also produce counterfeit versions of faith, counterfeit versions of love. They use similar language, might even use words like grace and faith, similar morals, even the Bible itself, but do not embrace the essentials that Jesus alone is Lord, that His Spirit gives life, that He abides in us when we receive the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that He's extended. We live in an area that's 35 to 40% Mormon. It's a counterfeit gospel. Grace is defined differently. How we know and embrace the love of God is understood differently. So lest we get confused about what God's love is, the word frames this passage with it. Verses 9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was revealed among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How is it that we live? How is it that we find life? It's through God made flesh. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is gospel clarity. We've been told here that God is revealed in what He has done. God shows Himself, what He's like, His character, who He is, and what He's done. The love of God was made manifest. It was seeable, it was knowable by what He's done. In the person of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, God came into the world. The Father sent Him, we're told. The Son joyfully came. He came with the express purpose to suffer and die on our behalf. It was the reason that He came, to be the propitiation for our sins. That means, that is, to be the one who bears the consequences of our sin in our place. Substitution. God came to earth to be the substitution. And as Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. And that comes by me taking your place. He came to take all the sin of the world and all its condemnation on Him in order to offer forgiveness to whomever will accept it. Christians declare, we've already declared it this morning in our creed, we declare that God's love for us is an objective part of history. It's not a good story. It happened. He came. He died. He broke the power of death, opened the way of life. So to be God's child, to be God's citizen, to live in Him, and to have Him living in you, is to embrace this tremendous work of love for you. Verse 19 says it so beautifully. We love because He first loved us. Only by accepting His love, through that sacrificial work, can we accept ourselves and love others in His power? Can we have love working in us? This is the battery. It's such a basic gospel, isn't it? It's so simple. It's the battery of a redeemed human being, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, that's the central point. On the other side of this central point are wonderful consequences of God's abiding Spirit. This is not the gospel, it's the fruit of the gospel. It's the joy of our belonging. First, we can have confidence. Verse 16. Because we've come to know and believe the love God has for us, and we've come to live in that love, it follows, verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. It grows towards fullness so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. As He is, so also are we. What He's like, so also are we. God is love, agape, self-giving love. So by living in close fellowship with God, His self-giving nature grows in us. It says it's perfected in us. It comes to its fullness, more and more growing in us. Self-giving nature, the self-giving nature of God, fills us. So when we find ourselves loving like He does, and it might take you off guard one of these days, I just loved in a self-giving way. That seems unnatural. It's unnatural. We find ourselves loving like that, it gives us confidence that we have no judgment to fear. I have a Rwandan friend who was very timid. Even when I met him, he was a mature man by the time I met him. He was timid, self-doubtful, afraid to speak. One of those kind of hushed conversations. But he loved the Lord because the Lord saved him, saved his life, saved him from eternal punishment. So despite this timid personality, despite this kind of doubtfulness that he carried, he simply had to show care to people that he saw that were in need. He showed care to visitors. He just had eyes for people around him who were vulnerable. And the more that he cared, and the more that he acted, the bolder that he grew. He knew God's love for him, and he felt God's love for him moving inside him. He felt God's love for others moving through him as he cared for people. That's addictive. It's delightful to feel God's love moving through you. So his confidence grew the more that he loved. He then became, this is when I got to know him, he started translating for visitors. So if I would preach, he would be my translator. It wasn't his sermon. So he's like, okay, that's okay. And then his confidence grew more. He began to do house-to-house evangelism, village within the villages. Today, he is a pastor, and he boldly preaches his own sermons. His confidence growing and growing as he finds delight in the love of God for others. Second, related to confidence. We know we're embracing God's love for us. We know we're embracing His rule. We're heartily assenting to His love when fear is being driven out. Fear is being pushed out of our lives. Judgment has been dealt with by Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verses 17 and 18. By abiding in God's love, is love perfected with us, growing towards fulfillment, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So as we keep on embracing his sacrifice for us, and we keep on listening to his word of forgiveness, and we keep on delighting in the gospel that God loves us, we grow in love for him. And that growing, that increasing love casts out all kinds of fear. It's awesome. Because fear is about punishment. Fear is about loss. Fear is about scarcity. And because of the cross, we have no concern about those things. There's no condemnation. We have not concern for punishment. So, my friends, if fear has a dominant place in your life, something is amiss. It's not supposed to be there. It doesn't belong. It has no right. It has no right in your life. It has no claim to you. So let's talk about that. Like a thing running on a battery, a believer must engage God's Spirit. If we don't keep coming back to the Word that's speaking God's love to us, and the Word that gives life to us, and the Word that assures us of our place in Him, if we don't keep coming back to the gospel, speaking the gospel, we're disengaging. We're an everlasting thing disengaging from the source of our life. So we stop working. We stop working as new creations with God in us and love moving through us. And so what happens is we're thrown back on our own resources. The flesh, the broken reason, the turn inward, and we're left to our broken desires. So the Lord's correcting our desires. He's drawing our desires to Him and to what's worthy. If we disconnect from His love and the gospel, we return to those desires that are earthward. We go to ground. We end up being controlled by our fears. Fear of man, fear of loss, fear of death, fear of unfulfilled dreams, fear of scarcity, the very things that God's love and His rule cast out. And so their rule comes in again. So when the fear is ruling, we end up being comforted by little destructive things that seem to scratch the itch. It gives temporary relief to the fear. So you've had this experience, scratching an ever-worsening itch. If you've had dry skin, you know, scratching feels good for a moment. Whew, relieves that just for a few seconds. And then it comes back stronger. You have to put balm on that. Something healing. Fears won't be truly addressed by resources that are perishing. The love of God is what you need. That's the balm. The love of God. For love of your eternal soul, Jesus will touch the place where fear is drowning out the truth. So if you're finding yourself controlled by fears again, and we do this, we return to them, we naturally go right back, you're just in need of the gospel. It's not complicated. You're in need of the good news, and you need to embrace God's love and care for you. God has shown that He loves you, and He continually offers forgiveness and significance, meaning your life matters to Him. He's ready to embrace you. Where His Spirit and His love are being received, there's an embrace of Jesus as Lord. So as we've seen, to love God is both to accept His work, that redeeming work, and to receive His rule. So we conclude here. Be conscious. Be conscious of this. In your heart and in your relationships, embracing Jesus means that he must be welcome. He must be welcome. If he is present in you, don't pretend that he's not there. In your heart and in your relationships, don't pretend that he's not there. Jesus must be welcome in his own home. We have become his home. He has to be welcome there. So if you say he's God and is supremely important, shouldn't he be part of your conversation? Where Jesus isn't welcome, the power to love isn't welcome. Who he is, the assurance and the care and the grace that he gives gets quenched. So if you find yourself shrinking from his words, or you don't want Jesus to come up in conversation, I beg you today to remember his love for you. It's the deeds of darkness that don't come to the light, that won't come to the light. The fallen world does not love Jesus. The fallen world does not want the rule of Jesus. But you're not a citizen of that world. So do you want to be an authentic Christian with integrity and also fully embracing and fully living out the design God has for you? Start with God's unchanging act of love for you. We love because he first loved us. Start with that. Let your mind rest on that. Dwell in that. He loves us. And you'll return to Jesus as your Lord. And you'll find that he cares about everything. He cares about everything in your life, everything you think about, all the undertakings you have. He loves, because he loves you. Father in heaven, each one of us has come to this room today with a variety of cares and burdens and things in our life that claim to be of supreme importance. But we've come here because we're saying by our presence that you are of supreme importance. Lord, would you work that in us? That you would you receive this coming here as an act of faith? As an act of trust, and meet us here. In Jesus' name.